fought in the Civil War. When I go back through when they came to this country at the first, seems that's like all we've ever done is fight in wars. I fought in two of them. Those before me fought in one or two, all the way back. I am so tired of war that it just makes me sick. But the only thing I have that gives me great joy, I don't know exactly when the Lord is coming, but if you can't look outside at the events in nature, which is owned, operated, and controlled by God, and if you can't look outside and see the wars and the commotions of wars and all the different things that are happening in the world, the total depravity of man manifesting itself, if you can't look out there and see that it's close, I can't help you. But I know it's close. And I'm looking for the time when I won't have to come over here and preach, and when we'll all be together in heaven, and everything that has to do with war and all the things that have been associated with it ever since Adam fell. It's a great joy for me, no matter how bad I feel, to know what's coming and to know that it's soon. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ after 82 years on this earth is going to be something that I've waited for since I was 12 years old. And now I know it's right here upon us. That gives me a great deal of joy and happiness. Now the due time exaltation of the saved is at hand. I spent the last, I guess 46 years of my life going all over the world, every corner of it, and preaching the second coming of Christ and the events in the Bible that were supposed to immediately precede it. And I will absolutely assure you, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ for what I say, we're going to be standing there pretty soon. Because I've studied it and preached it so much and been so many places and talked to so many people, it's very real to me. You know, I figure I'm going to get through with this message. You never know at my age. But I figure I'm going to go back home and lay down. See how I feel this afternoon when Leonard preaches. I may be here and I may not be here. I may have departed this life, or I may feel bad enough I won't be here. Those things are certainties that you can at least parlay and look at and say, well, that makes sense. But I'm so anxious for this, I have a taste of it. And I want it to occur, and the sooner the better. I regret for the young people's sake that they won't be able to exhibit a full life down here. I know when I was their age, I didn't want the Lord to come, even though I was saved, because I was full of life. And I didn't know that much about heaven. Many preachers feel like they've reached a full mature level in their studies of heaven. I'm not one of them. But I do know enough about it to know that it's very near, and to know that it is more real to me than looking at you out there and knowing who you are. It is something that exists within me that is an ironclad fact. It is not ironclad specifically when he's coming, but I'll be very amazed if he does not come, if the next war, I should say, doesn't start until the next administration. I think during the next administration that takes office, you're going to see the great final war begin in the Middle East. I believe it will last about 1,335 days, which is the exact time that Christ had left remaining when he was crucified for our sins. I believe that since I was taught it as a young man. I'm certain of it. You say, well, you could be wrong. I know, but I'm certain of it. Now, this is just a plain, straightforward message. No technicalities in it. No giving you all the names of Jesus. No giving you a quiz after it's finished. This is just simple scripture from the Bible that I have preached since I first came up here. And I find the simplest scripture, the simplest way to express it, and the less you elevate yourself in so doing, the happier you are when you finish it. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at the Beatitudes, and you look at that word blessed, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The recipients in those blessings there has to do with the individual that they refer to. But this is one that's quite unique. Not unique in the sense it's the only time that blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is used. But God gets a blessing out of this. God gets a blessing out of you being saved. Because it has never been God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And your life can be a blessing to God. Because it is God in you that works in you that causes you to change. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. The less confidence you have in yourself, and the more confidence you have in God, is a message of your spirituality. That's how spiritual you are. And if you want to bless God, the best thing you can do is, first of all, learn who you're working for. Learn about him. And after you learn about him, submit to him. Your salvation was bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Your right to serve him was bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. As a matter of fact, everything in your life that's worth anything was paid for by the blood of Christ. And the sooner you realize that in your own heart, in your own life, and you start to realize, I was saved by the faith of Christ. How do I know that? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He was very much alive. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't take credit for anything good. I can't blow myself up into a big frog and say, look at me, look at me, look how smart I am, look how much I've learned. I can't do that. Because anything that's good about me came from Jesus. And anything that's bad about me, I came into this world with it. And as I've grown older, it's gotten worse. In other words, I'm completely indebted to Jesus Christ. I'm like a little helpless child that depends on him. Upon his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. And was not anything made that was not made by God. Now, how much interest? Well, mammon vanishes. I'm sure you have cars, most of you. I'm sure you have other interests, most of you. I'm sure that you like mammon. Matter of fact, I could almost say you love mammon, because I love mammon. The question is, which one do you love the most? Mammon, or the spiritual fruit that God produces in you? And how much do you love Him? Because your love for Him, He is the overcomer. And only He can overcome your carnal nature. And only He can perform a good work in you. And it's the truth. So how much inheritance interest do you show in your inheritance determines how much of it shows at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every one of you are going to be exposed. Every one of you. And I'll look each one of you right straight in the eye. Every one of you. And I'll look myself in the eye if I had a mirror. It's going to be exposed who you were, how honest you were in who you were serving, your motivation in it, and it will show at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. If you think we're all going to live in the same place, we're all going to glow with the same brilliance, we're all going to look just alike, my friend, you are wrong. If you read in 1 Corinthians and you go over to the various things it describes as the glorious body, you'll find the glory of some are as the sun. Some are as the glory of the moon. Some are as the glory of the brightest star. Some of them are as bright as the smallest star. But they're going to see how faithful you were to God. And you're going to find out yourself when you stand there before the judgment seat of Christ and they get to see the total result and the motivation and why you did what you did for Him. They're going to see your jealousy exposed. They're going to see your hatred exposed. They're going to see your guile exposed. And they're going to see mine. Why am I telling you this? The due time exaltation of the saved is at hand. It's at hand. You say, well, what should I do? The Bible says, at this time, when you're in this period of time, you should certainly walk with expectatiously around Christ, very carefully. You still got some time left. I don't know how much time you've got left. You don't either. But if you think you've got a lot of time left before this final battle starts over there, I'm just going to tell you to your face, you're wrong. So why preach a message like this? You need to start walking with the Lord. You need to start surrendering more of your life to Him. And so do I. Now, in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, I've been saved. I now sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tells you that in Ephesians very plainly. So I'm saved. My soul has been sealed, and my soul is being kept by the power of God in Christ Jesus. So I don't worry about hell. I'm not going to hell, but I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and so are every one of you that know Him. I was born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. I had an inheritance from all eternity. For it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have an inheritance in heaven. The Bible is very clear on that subject. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's been there from before the foundation of the world by the foreknowledge of God. It's been reserved in heaven for me. So what happened when I got saved? My soul got sealed. That's in the first chapter of Ephesians. My soul was sealed. It was sealed, and it was sealed eternally. And there it is. When I received Christ, the foreknowledge of Christ came into play. I am not a Calvinist. I hate Calvinism. But I am a man who understands that God had a full inheritance waiting for every one of us in heaven. And it was never His will that any of us should perish. And we only love Him because He first loved us. And because I realize this, I have a great reverence and respect for God. I was scared to death of God when I got saved. Now that fear has turned to great respect. I have no fear of hell whatsoever. But I do have a reverential fear for the judgment seat of Christ. It matters whether I come over here and preach. It matters whether I want to come over here and preach. It matters why I'm doing this right now and who I'm doing it for, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. When's it going to be completely revealed? Ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the last time for me when it's revealed? When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the truth is, at that time, you will see in the actual body that I possess how much I loved Him, or how much I didn't love Him, or how much I cared, or how much I didn't care. Now, I'd be an unsavory preacher if I didn't warn you about that, because it's the truth. And if you're one of those people that comes to church on Christmas and Easter, well, you better make sure. I hope you make it until next Easter. But the truth of the matter is, I wouldn't be at all surprised if the war didn't begin before Obama leaves office. I'm just telling you an approximate time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Why is there so much shifting of preachers from church to church? There's a lot of reasons. But it's mostly because the congregation runs him off. They don't like everything he preaches. They don't like him. And when it gets down to their boots, they leave. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in manifold, in heaviness through manifold temptation, testings. Many men come into this work, and they think that as long as everybody in the church likes them, and loves them, and patronizes them, that everything's just fine. But when the time comes to where their faith is tried, they don't realize something. That the trial of their faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, it's the trial of your faith that's precious. It's not the praise of men. It's not because you go out of your way to make people like you. It's not because you be Mr. Cheerful or Mrs. Cheerful or Mrs. Nice. The trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. And quite frankly, if you don't learn that, you're not worth 10 cents as a preacher. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, when you're caught up to heaven, you've got a judgment to face. And the truth of the matter is that He's going to judge you more for your motive, more for your spiritual growth, and how much you learn to endure the temptation than he does anything else you did in your entire life on this earth. That's the truth. The Bible says we should be sober. We should be serious in a lot of different things. This is not a child's game. This is not where you learn so much and then you're so much better. I agree, when you learn more about the Lord, your performance is better. But your motive isn't going to escape either. And why you do what you do in this church and who you do it for, whether you're a preacher or a deacon or a church, not just a church member and a regular church member, whether you teach a class, whether you don't teach a class, what's your motive? Do you get your joy out of the fact that you're having to go through testing? Is the trial of your faith what makes you happy? Or does it make you happy when everybody praises you? Think about it. It's up to you. It's not up to anyone else. Think about it. He says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. What's the depth of your belief? How much do you believe all this? Well, how much did you believe it the day you were saved? How much did you believe it after you were baptized? How much do you believe it now as a member of this church? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thought that was for the time when you were going through trials and tribulations. Nobody seemed to like you. No, that's not when you're supposed to be the most joyful and the happiest. And many preachers never reach the stage where they actually examine their own motivations. I was one of them, and still am one of them. But at least I examine myself constantly. And if you're irritated with me, I rejoiced with great joy because that's when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He says, you rejoice with joy and speak, receiving the end of your faith. This is the final act. You think this is the end of my faith right now? You say, no, it was back when your soul was saved. When my soul was saved, it was sealed eternally. And I cannot lose my salvation, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. But I will guarantee you that when this event occurs, receiving the end of your faith, which is the preservation of your souls, the growth of your soul, how much you've changed, how much you've let God change you, who have you worked for? Why did you do what you did? Did you ever learn just to work for him and not worry about the trials and the temptations and anything else? Just go ahead and do what you do for him and quit trying to be popular. Quit trying to have people like you. Quit to being a super pastor and just settle down and be what you are, an unprofitable servant. That's not just true for preachers and deacons. It's true for church members. In 1 Peter... chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You're going to have to face the judgment seat. At the judgment seat, it's going to be revealed. The final salvation of your soul, the preservation of it. Doesn't mean you're going to hell or have anything to do with that. But it does mean that God's going to judge you. And if your motivations aren't right, you better start getting them right, because pretty soon that final war is going to state. I don't judge your motives. I don't know what they are. You say, well, yes, you do. No, I don't. I judge my own motives. I judge them, not yours. You have to judge your own motives. Why are you here today? Why are you sitting here today? Is it out of a sense of duty? Is it because you know it'll irritate your wife if you're not here? Why are you here? You said something to me when you came here one time, a long time ago. You said, I like the way he preaches because he tells me, he tells it like it is. You remember that? You were right. That's exactly what I do. And I'll go along and I'll dribble a little on you and I'll dribble a little on you and I'll dribble a little on you. And then every once in a while, I'll tell you straight to your face what my problem is and what your problem is. And you get proud and haughty and just rear back and say, that's not my problem. You're the very one that this is intended for, even though I don't know who you are. Casting all your care, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what that due time is? At the judgment seat of Christ. That's when I'm going to be exalted. If I preached correctly, if I told you the truth, if I was blunt and honest with you, and if I prayed and constantly asked God to help me understand so that I could understand myself and tell you, well, we'll just see what happens. But the difference, I'm aware of this. I had to put it together. And I'm aware of it. And I'm trying to do something about it. My motive has changed a great deal since I came here. Guess who changed it? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Guess who crawled on me every time my motive was wrong? You know who did. Guess why I'm telling you this? If he hadn't jumped on you, why not? I'm not the Lone Ranger. If he hadn't jumped on you, why not? Why is it always the other person? How about you? It was easy being saved. Because God did it all. After I was saved, I wasn't baptized till I was 23. Why? I didn't have that much interest in it. Oh, the preacher told me how valuable it was and everything. But I didn't have that much interest in it. You say, when did you get enough interest in it? When God started convicting me about it. You know what it was? It was, I didn't have any interest in producing fruit. Oh, I'd go out and knock on doors and do things like that, but I didn't have any interest. You need to put the church first in what you do. And if you don't put the church first in what you do, you'll be of all men most miserable. There's a lot of hope in this life. And a lot of things waiting for us. How much of it do you want? Do you have a delight in it? Man, I sure didn't. All I had a delight in was getting the Lord off my back. And I would go to church and I'd be regular. And as long as I was doing that, it was just fine, you know. But every once in a while, God would get after me. And I couldn't figure out why. But pretty soon, he helped me figure it out. And it was the fact that I was just doing what I did because it was expected of me by my parents, by my grandparents, by the members of the church, by the pastor. And I loved attention. God knows I loved attention. I wanted to be praised for everything I did. My motive was completely wrong. You say, well, God should have thrown you out of the ministry. See, you're judging me. Here I am. Do you get a lot of satisfaction out of judging the pastor? Do you get a lot of satisfaction out of judging the preacher? Do you get a lot of satisfaction out of judging each other? Or do you go home sometimes and you're just absolutely miserable? course, that's never happened to any one of you, has it? Especially the ones that are the best at it, that have the most guile. Guile is a funny thing. But guile is something that can destroy a man or a woman in a church. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The more I learned how much he cared for me, and I will say I have learned that. In the 40 years I've been here, I have learned because he careth for you, for he careth for you. It's actually branded on my heart. And as I have loved, as I have understood how much he cared for me, I began to cast all my care upon him. I actually began to do it. Oh, I preached to do it for years to other people. But when I feel like you're mad at me, you don't like this, you don't like that, you're unhappy, you're judging me, I just cast it on him. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you're paranoid. You're the very one this message is for. Congratulations. And the truth is, you're torturing yourself. It's a form of self-torture when you start judging other people, or when you judge the pastor, or when he judges you, or when you judge each other. You know, you'll have plenty to do if you just judge yourself. Because it's a full-time job for me. He says, be sober. That's something that I'm trying to do right now. Something that I've been trying to do for the last year. To be sober and to be vigilant. I'm trying to be a more serious type person. And not laugh and joke and have all this stuff going on. I shouldn't have been the way that I was here as pastor. But I wanted you to like me. And that was all part of my thinking. If I'm humorous, and if you like my style of pastoring, then won't that be nice? But I'm trying very hard not to be like that anymore. This message is one that's directed in that way. I don't intend to be funny anymore. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to swallow whole. You know, not being sober and vigilant, you can get swallowed whole and not even realize it. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now notice what he said. Resist steadfast in the faith. The faith? Once delivered to the saints. That's what Job said. That's what Jude said. Resist steadfast in the faith. Where am I right now? I'm in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. I'm pastoring a church that is supposed to be, and the pastor is supposed to. We're supposed to realize he does all things. We're supposed to walk in his way. We're supposed to walk in his truth. We're supposed to walk in the faith. That's what all that is. It's in the faith. I believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. And I believe the church is local and visible. I believe that. And I stand steadfast in the faith. But there are three spiritual gifts that are remaining that are quite noticeable. That is faith, hope, and love. I need to progress in all three of them, in the faith. That's why I'm here in this church right now. That's why I came over here to preach right now. He says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We got a lot of brethren out there that are going through the same thing. So if you're one of those people that loves misery and loves misery, then you're in the right place. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's teleos, it means mature. I'm a lot more mature than the day I came up here like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. If you haven't, as a preacher, if you haven't gone through those stages of realizing that you're nobody when you think you're somebody, you're not growing spiritually. Make you perfect, establish on a sound foundation, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I repeated it right here because I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes. Daniel 7, 13, 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Jesus Christ has been in existence before the foundation of the world because he is God. Always has been God. And this is a prophet telling you about the things that have to do with Christ. And Jesus Christ is God. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. That's God. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's my God. That's who lives within me. That's who saved me. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and try to argue against that. I didn't mean to infer at the beginning of the other message. That wasn't important. It's very important. But now that you've learned that, start letting him guide your life. Start letting him work in you. He's God. And when it says, Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. So, the Bible has told you in so many ways, and told me in so many ways, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's God. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He's God. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now that you know that, I'm going to let you out early. You can read this after church. Why am I here pastoring Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church. The church is not a universal invisible body. It is a local visible body made up of people who believe that Jesus is the living Son of God, that God fulfills three offices. The office of Son, the office of Father, and the office of the Holy Spirit might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. I tell you what, you'll never learn the manifold wisdom of God. But if you come here to this church, I promise you, you'll learn all about it.